Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23. Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Before we turn to our passage of Scripture tonight, I want all of you to realize that I've been enjoying my all-terrain four-wheeler, and I have some new tires. I also want you to realize that people want me to be safe, and so I also have a helmet now. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. In our wonderful study through the Word of God, we come tonight again to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. The longer I study the Word of God, the more I realize that there are so many things that are new to us. And after all these many years of studying the Bible, I want all of you to be aware of the fact that I'm seeing things now from the wonderful book of Revelation that I've not seen in past years. And so I enjoy it, and I trust that you too will as we find our way through these magnificent verses of Scripture. God has given us a system by which we can be in fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:9 teaches us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for that reason, we can bow our heads and close our eyes and pray and know without doubt that we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit of God. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that you've given us these wonderful blessings of life. We're the recipients of your grace, salvation grace, grace about which to live each day, and the grace that one day will take us home. So we're thankful tonight for your provisions for us. We pray that you'll guide us in these moments that we're studying tonight, that we may be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, and utilize these magnificent truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Let's begin our reading with verse 4. Read down through verse 8. Revelation 1:4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 1:6, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. And then verse 8 of Revelation chapter 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What I'd encourage you to do tonight is to take a look at our verse, which is on the screen. It's on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. A magnificent verse indeed. We've analyzed some of it, and we're coming back to this magnificent verse this evening. I need to tell you that it begins like this. John, to the seven churches in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. One of the things that I've been able to realize is that this magnificent book of Revelation is not a book primarily for people related to the tribulation, even though we all understand that chapter 6 through 18 presents to us the information about the time known as the tribulation period. This is a magnificent book, and we have here it saying, John writing to believers, to the seven churches. What I see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, the very first expression there is the word ekklesia. You can see it on the screen. It is the Greek word that is translated church. The dative of possession here reveals that John is the pastor responsible for communicating to these people. Revelation is and was initially written to local churches, pastored only by John, but because it is a part of the New Testament canon, we have to conclude that this book is written for us. Believers on the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age. What we discover here is that this says, John, to the seven churches in Asia. It's interesting to see that today Asia is a continent, but in John's day, it was a Roman province. It was western Turkey and some of the islands of the Aegean and Mediterranean. This verse begins like this, grace to you and peace from Him, and then we'll talk about the rest of that in just a few moments. What I have to tell you is that I'm beginning to see something that I had not seen before, and that is to understand the book of Revelation and to understand the timeline, which I'm now putting again on the screen for you. We have, as all of us know, a time called the Age of the Gentiles, the Age of Israel, the Church Age, the Rapture at the close of the Church Age, which is the resurrection of the body of Christ, followed by the tribulation of 7 years, followed by the Second Advent and the Millennium. You can see that we've emphasized in past weeks that there is a presentation in the time of Israel known as, from 4 B.C. to 30 A.D., the Hypostatic Union. The more I study this, the more I realize that perhaps it would be better if we could pull this section right here and put it up here in the Age of Israel, so that we can see it better. I don't want to confuse you. I just want you to see that the more I study the book of Revelation, the more I realize that God gave to John out there on the Isle of Patmos some interesting things. And we're able to see that he emphasized the fact that there is a presentation of a special ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there is a presentation of what we call the divine power sphere. On the screen now you're going to see that which we've seen before, called the love system, also known as the divine power sphere, the interlocking systems of love, the divine dynasphere. This is an emphasis, I believe, upon what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when He came in the flesh. We're going to be able to see some things tonight about Jesus in relationship to who He was, who He is, and what He will be doing in the future. we discover that there was a special thing that took place in the life of our Savior when He came on the scene as the God-man. And we realize that God gave to Him a special program, if you want to use the word program, a special ministry for the time in which He was on the earth, those 33 years. We believe, and I see it now more clearly than ever before, that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrected humanity an emphasis upon the power of the divine power sphere. Now let's look at the verse again. I'll go back and let you just take a look at what we have in Revelation 1:4. John to the seven churches in Asia. Grace, and there's the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, which is the word for grace, to you, and peace, and that's the Greek word irene. Some translate that prosperity, and that's okay if you want to do it that way. Grace to you and peace. Now we begin to see some things unique from the one, or from Him, which is, and which was, and which is to come. On the screen, I'm going to play something for you to write. This is an emphasis upon three things: the one who is, the one who was, and the one coming. That's what we find in this particular part of the verse. If you'll notice that it is from, which is apo, A-P-O, from Him, which is, the one who is, the one who was, and the one coming. Now, if you would take those three points down, then you'll be able to appreciate the next three points. The one who is, the one who was, and the one coming. On the screen now, you see an explanation. The one who is our Lord at the present time. The one who was, our Lord as eternal God. The one coming, our Lord at the second advent. I'm going to give you time to take this because I believe it's very, very important. The one who is, our Lord at the present time. The one who was, our Lord as eternal God. I put in my notes that there was never a time when Jesus Christ was not God. We discover that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And as the eternal God, He has sovereignty, holiness, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. What we're saying here is that Jesus has always existed as God. And there never was a time when He did not exist as God. Jesus Christ was infinite, eternal God, up until the time of the virgin birth. He coexisted with the Father. He coexisted with the Holy Spirit. At the moment of the virgin birth, He had to be sustained by a far greater power than had ever existed in all human history. And that's the reason why we have an emphasis on the power of the divine dynasphere in which the Lord Jesus Christ functioned. If you had ears to hear what I just said, you were able to see something that was very powerful, and that is, God gave a very special ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, into the life of God in the flesh, God incarnate, and that is the power of the divine power sphere. On the screen you see the one who is, our Lord at the present time, the one who was, our Lord as eternal God, and the one coming, our Lord at the second advent. If you're taking these notes and following, then the next points will also be very helpful. We have three pictures here of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Three pictures of Christ. We have a picture of Christ in eternity past. We have a picture of Christ in incarnation. We have a picture of Christ in the future. Take a look at these three, if you will, please. Three pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in the eternal ages past. This is an emphasis upon deity too as the eternal God prior to His birth. Jesus Christ was very much alive before He was born. All of us are fully aware of that. So this is a picture of Christ in eternity past, the eternal God prior to His birth. The second statement there is Christ in incarnation. Most of us by now have a good, clear picture in our mind of what the first advent is all about. It is the coming of Jesus Christ. And I looked at it again tonight, and I read that scripture in the book of Matthew, how Jesus Christ came on the scene, and how Joseph was willing to put his companion aside privately, not to put her to open shame. And God spoke to him to say, I want you to understand that that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so we have an emphasis upon the first advent, the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is what we know as the hypostatic union. We've been trying to get that point over the last few sessions. We're going to repeat and reiterate and even some new thoughts tonight about that. On the screen, you see three pictures of Christ. Number one, Christ in eternity past, the eternal God prior to His birth. The second picture we see of Christ is Christ in incarnation. That's God in the flesh. That's an emphasis upon the first advent, the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. It's amazing to me when I think about this, how powerful, how wonderful it is that here was the eternal God who became a man. I don't know whether we ever give too much thought about it or if we really allow it to sink deep into our minds what really took place when God became God in the flesh. Christ in incarnation, the first advent. And then the last point you see on the screen is Christ in the future, which is the second advent. Perhaps all of you are aware of the fact that when we look at the timeline, we're able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the hypostatic union, the incalated period of time, the insertion of the church age, the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is the rapture, the beginning of the millennium, the beginning of the tribulation, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all of these things, the battle of Armageddon, some of these things are registering in your mind as I just mentioned them, the second advent of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes at the second advent, He brings His own with Him to set up His earthly kingdom to reign and rule for 1,000 years. So we have three pictures in our passage of Scripture of Christ. Christ in eternity past, eternal God prior to birth. Christ in incarnation, the first advent. And then Christ in the future. Now that gets us ready for 10 points. I trust you're ready to take notes. The hypostatic union. Number one, Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of His victory in the conflict of ages. I'm aware of the fact that I would enjoy tonight dealing with each one of these points for a longer period of time. But what I want to do is to go over these 10 points so that we can get to the last part of the verse where it says, "And from the 7 spirits which are before His throne." I don't know whether you've even thought about this, but I feel like it's important for me to be able to share with you tonight before this service is over, because we're going to go to Revelation 1:5 next Sunday for us to be able to see what it means when it says, "And from the 7 spirits which are before His throne." Jesus Christ remains, point one, in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of His victory in the conflict of ages. Number two, methods of worship change through the ages, but the object of worship never changes. What you and I must realize about the book of Revelation is that if there is one person who's emphasized here, and that's the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the emphasis of the book of Revelation. In the light of all of these other things that could be said, and all the other things that are mentioned in this magnificent book of Revelation, we must always remember that the emphasis is the Lord Jesus Christ. Methods of worship change through the ages, but the object of worship never changes. Number three, in the dispensation of Israel, the Jews had shadow forms of worship. I'm going to leave this here for a few moments, because when I go to the next page, you're going to see some illustrations. In the dispensation of Israel, the Jews had shadow forms of worship. For instance, we can see sacred buildings. There was an emphasis upon sacrifices, holy days, the sacred furniture, the tabernacle, the temple, a specialized priesthood. In other words, we have an emphasis upon what took place in the age of Israel. So go back and look. In the dispensation of Israel, the Jews had shadow forms of worship, sacred buildings, sacrifices, holy days, sacred furniture, tabernacle, temple, specialized priesthood. I trust we're getting this into our minds. Number four, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is a part of His first advent, resulting in the fulfillment of these shadows. I did not come to destroy the law. He says, in essence, I came to make the law more meaningful, understandable, to fill the law full. What we have to realize is that we're not under the law, we're under grace. And the hypostatic union, Jesus Christ coming, the first advent, resulted in the fulfillment of these shadows. The real image removed Old Testament shadows. In the Old Testament times, everywhere you turned, you had shadows. Animal sacrifices, which was a picture of His humanity. There was a table of showbread, the candlestick, the lampstand, oil flowing through it, the Day of Atonement, the day called the Holy of Holies, the veil, the feast days. Point four, I repeat, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is a part of His first advent, resulting in the fulfillment of these shadows. The real image removed Old Testament shadows. I cannot tell you how important that sentence is. The real image removed Old Testament shadows. In the Old Testament times, everywhere you turned, you had shadows. animal sacrifices, which is a picture of His humanity. Some of you may be amazed that when we get to Revelation 1:5 and talk about the subject called the blood, it's amazing what people do not understand about what the Word of God teaches about the subject of the blood. Blood related to the Old Testament, blood related to the person of Jesus Christ. People do not comprehend or understand. And I have learned and am learning and will continue to learn some magnificent truths about that very subject. The real image removed Old Testament shadows. In the Old Testament times, everywhere you turned, you had shadows, animal sacrifices, a picture of His humanity. You had the table of showbread, the candlestick, the lampstand, oil flowing through it, the Day of Atonement, the Holy of Holies, the veil, the feast days. You folks don't realize how much fun I have in studying, because what I have to do is cause myself to realize that so many of these things in the past years we've taught, and I have to go back and rehearse my own memory. And I did that on the feast days. It's amazing what you can find there. Number 5, while the reality of truth in a completed canon replaces the shadows, the object of worship is the same. While the reality of truth, spiritual fuel, in a completed canon replaces the shadows, the object of worship is the same. In relationship to the family worship in the Gentile period, the Levitical or the royal priesthood, the object of worship is the same. We have to remember that. So, number 5, while the reality of truth in a completed canon of Scripture replaces the shadows, the object of worship is the same. Number 6, Jesus Christ as God is immutable. What does that mean? It means He does not change. He was a perfect and manifested as a perfect man, stabilized person. If we desire to be stabilized in our day, we have to have a proper relationship to the one person stabilized, and that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as God is immutable, therefore unchangeable. He was perfect, a perfect man, stabilized. Number 7. In hypostatic union, the God-man was and is unchangeable, which means consistent. His consistency is perfect and absolute. How wonderful it is for you and me to know that Jesus Christ in hypostatic union is consistent. His consistency is perfect and absolute. Number 8. Therefore, it is impossible for Jesus Christ to be unfaithful to any member of the royal family, ever. Wouldn't it be wonderful for you to be able to really comprehend, and me to comprehend, what number 8 is? It's impossible for Jesus Christ to be unfaithful to any member of the royal family, ever. 2 more points. Number 9, furthermore, since Jesus Christ never changes, truth, doctrinal precepts, which come from Him, never changes. What I need to tell you tonight is when the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, it means just that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It means just that. In other words, Jesus Christ never changes. Truth, doctrinal precepts, which come from Him, never changes. Number 10. The living Word and the written Word abide forever. The living Word and the written Word abide forever. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Point 10 is an important one also. The living Word and the written Word abide forever. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. On the screen now, in smaller letters, Revelation 1:4 says, He is. He's at the right hand of the Father. He gives comfort to a troubled world. He makes intercession for us. What I would like for you to see tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ is described here in three different ways. He's presented as the one being, the one who was, and the one coming. He is at the right hand of the Father now to make intercession for us. He's the giver and comfort to all of us who find ourselves many times in a troubled world. He makes intercession for us. Not only do we have presented the fact that He is, He was. He was before creation. He was Adam's maker. He was present when Noah floated on the water. He was there when Jonah found himself in the belly of that big fish. He was there in that fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children. He was there with David in the caves. He was there with Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. So He is. He was. This can be described as a theophany, which simply emphasizes the fact that in the Old Testament, you'll find the manifestations of the person of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly on the screen, He is to come. He promised that one day He would take His own into Himself, which is known as the resurrection of the body of Christ. And then He says He will come back at the second advent. He promised. Did He ever tell a lie? What He says is true. And what He says, He will do. You've looked at this before. The book of Revelation is the apocalypse, which is not a concealing, but a revealing. And the emphasis of the book of Revelation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to go back, if you will, please, and we're going to take a look at the last part of our verse. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4. I can find it. I promise you. I have it now on the screen for you. John to the seven churches in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him which is, which was, which is to come. And then, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. What I would like to do now is to take you to an understanding, a better understanding, of what it means when it says, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. It's interesting to me to see how the words are used here. We've been able to see Christ in the eternal ages past. We've seen Christ in the incarnation, the first advent. We see Christ at the second advent. and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. The seven spirits does not refer to the Holy Spirit. Because when you find the Holy Spirit, you find it in the singular. So it refers here to something else. Because it is in the plural. The word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, is an interesting word. Sometimes it is presenting elect angels, as in Hebrews 1:7. Sometimes the word pneuma is used for fallen angels in Mark the 8th chapter. Sometimes the word pneuma is used for human personality. Sometimes the word is used, and when it is used in the plural like it is here, it refers to someone seated at the right hand and describes the one sitting at the right hand under the phrase seven spirits. The emphasis here is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has left for us as the church, the formation of the body of Christ. I realize that this is an emphasis, and oftentimes when you find seven, the numeral, it refers to seven pastors. But I believe that what you have to do in order to understand what the last part of verse 4 is all about, you have to go back to the Old Testament and find out what it says there. So I'm going to ask you tonight to turn, please, in your Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. If you will, please, look this passage up. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I'm looking carefully at this because I want you to see. There should come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Literally, what we have here is a root that shoots or buds will spring, which is an emphasis upon the prophecy related to the first advent of Jesus Christ. A root shoots that buds will spring. Then it says, from the stump of Jesse. The stump of Jesse refers to Israel under the time of their chastisements. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, you will find that there are cycles or steps of chastisement, five of them. The stump of Jesse refers to the Davidic dynasty, which started with Jesse, the father of David. This is another way of talking about Israel as a client nation to God. What you and I know is that since 70 AD, it's been cut off for the last time. Three times, the fifth five cycles of discipline administered to Israel as a nation. Now we live in the church age, the time of the Gentiles. So only a Gentile nation can be a client nation to God. There is no such thing as a Jewish nation. There is no such thing as a Jewish nation in this dispensation which can be a client nation. We do now have a Jewish nation, but it cannot be a client nation to God. This is the time of the Gentiles. The stump of Jesse means, historically, Israel is cut off as a client nation to God. And in AD 70, the times of the Gentiles began. The first Gentile nation to become a client nation, as we know, was the Roman Empire. There is a shoot, the scripture says, which shall spring up. That's an emphasis upon the first advent. When Isaiah wrote, both first and second advents were prophetically presented. From the stump of Jesse, out of the destroyed client nation, and a branch from his roots, that is Christ at the second advent, will bear fruit. When you go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, here's what we read. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. What does this mean? Isaiah is prophesying that there will come a time when a divine power sphere will rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. In this verse, we meet the Holy Spirit who sustained the Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation. This is the basis of His impeccability. Once Jesus Christ is resurrected and seated at the Father's right hand, and once the church age has begun, the heritage of our Lord is given then to us. Only it is not now called the Holy Spirit, but called the Seven Spirits, because it includes the ministry of the Spirit of God and includes all those various functions of the divine power sphere. If you're listening carefully, you're ready now for this. These functions were prophesied in Isaiah 11:2, called the Spirit of the Lord, first the person. Spirit of wisdom. The Hebrew word there is chokmah, application of truth, which we understand as gate 4 of the divine power sphere. Number 3 is the Spirit of understanding. The Hebrew word is bina, strong word for perception. We would call that perception and application of step 4, gate 4. Spirit of counsel. The Hebrew word is etsah, E-T-S-A-H, means a plan or purpose. God's plan for man is residence in this power sphere. The next part of the verse says spirit of might, virtue. The Hebrew word is geruba, the principle of the Christian way of life. I believe that this is a function that God has for the royal family. It is what we would call motivating virtue in worship towards God. Functional virtue, which is the application of truth directed toward others. If you'll continue to look at the verse, it says, Spirit of knowledge. That's a Hebrew noun. Insight, wisdom, intelligence. This is spirit of understanding of historical trends. I have said many times, I repeat, we're not living in a time, an age of prophecy. We're living in a time of understanding of historical trends. Understanding the time in which we live, that's God's objective for us as believers. And then it's the spirit of fear, it says here. And the Hebrew word is J-E-R-A-H, respect, honor, personal love for God. John the Apostle to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace to you and prosperity from Him who is, who always existed, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. 5 conclusions, quickly. The Holy Spirit sustained our Lord Jesus Christ under that title, Seven Spirits. It reveals the divine power sphere. That's point one. Point two, the Holy Spirit was given without measure to the incarnate Christ. And that's revealed in John chapter 3, verse 34. Number three, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in a special way at the baptism of our Lord in Matthew 3:16. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in a special way at the baptism of our Lord. Can I stop for a moment to tell you, it's wonderful to begin to realize that there was something very special that God did to Jesus Christ in the flesh, in incarnation. In other words, there was a reason for Him being here. And there's a reason for Him coming to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, come forth out of the grave, and all of this. But we must realize something, and that is that in the providence of God, He had a very special ministry called the Seven Spirits to our Savior in His time on the earth. When our Lord was bearing our sins on the cross and being judged by the Holy Spirit, He says, "My God, my God." A double vocative there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He didn't say, "My God, my God, my God." He didn't say, "My God." He says, "My God, my God. My God, Father. My God, Holy Spirit." Why forsaken? A reference to the fact that the Father, God, and the Holy Spirit both forsook Him when the sins of the world were being imputed upon Him. Number six. Romans 8:11, 1 Peter 3:18 reveals that God and the Holy Spirit sustained our Lord during His ministry. What's amazing to me is, and it probably is not best for you to be there, but when I'm studying, sometimes songs enter my mind, and I begin to sing or try to sing. And sometimes the songs are not songs that I know very well. It's just songs that I've heard in past days. And the other day, as I thought about all of this, how wonderful, fantastic it is, and I thought about the time when us as believers, we'll be leaving this life and be in the presence of the Lord. And the words started coming to my mind of a song that I'd heard some years ago. "Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice." Now, I didn't have all those words. So, I was singing just the first part of it. "Oh, I want to see Him." And I just do that over and over again. "Oh, I want to see Him." And I thought, well, you know what? It'd be good if you look this up and find out who wrote the song and find out some of the words of the song. And I found out that the song was written in 1916 by R.H. Cornelius. And he said, "As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow, many arrows pierce my soul from without and from within, but my Lord leads me on, through Him I must win. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice." Isn't that fantastic? Now we need to learn how to sing that song. Oh, I want to see Him. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the hope that we have because we know Him as our Lord and Savior. We're thankful this evening for the privilege of opening our minds to these truths. And we realize that this Scripture says, John the Apostle to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace to you and prosperity from Him who is, who always existed, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits, God the Holy Spirit, as that power system, the one who has given to us everything we need. Jesus Christ is the focal point of history. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even tonight, realizing that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.